from Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
This morning we're going to focus on the first part of this chapter in which Paul discusses the concept of a remnant being saved by God's sovereign grace. This section strongly sets forth once again that salvation is a sovereign action of God and is purely of God's grace. We see, first of all, that God's word had not failed because he had, by his grace, saved a remnant of Israelites.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings the first part of the message, Salvation of a Remnant. In his gospel account, the Apostle John wrote that Jesus came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. The Old Testament prophecies point to Jesus Christ as Israel's Messiah, but the nation and its religious leaders overwhelmingly rejected him. One might wonder if this means that God has therefore rejected his people Israel. In fact, the Apostle Paul poses this very question. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? How does Paul deal with this puzzling question? The scripture text for today's message is from Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Salvation of a Remnant, Part 1.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. We've actually made it into chapter 11 now in our study of the book of Romans. This morning we're going to look at the first six verses. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have torn down thine altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept from myself 7,000 men who had not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of the works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the mercy that you have shown to us, that we who deserved your judgment have been shown mercy in Christ, that we have received grace upon grace. And you have called us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. We are now starting a new chapter in our study of the book of Romans. And however, it is important to remember that the chapter divisions were added much later. They are not a part of the original text. The book of Romans was written as a letter to the church at Rome. It has one continual flow to it. And the ideas that Paul presents in Romans 11 flow very much out of what he has been discussing in Romans 9 and 10. And remember, back when we were just starting chapter 9, that Paul expresses his deep concern and sorrow for his fellow kinsmen, his Jews, according to the flesh, his kinsmen of his nationality, his ethnic descent, because they did not know the Lord. They had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And then in Romans 9:6, he says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel." And he goes on to mention that there is an elect of God, a people chosen by God, that not everyone is a part of that spiritual Israel of God simply by ethnic descendancy. There were those who were descended from Abraham, but they were not a part of that people, of that remnant. He continues that theme throughout chapter 10, giving some of the essence of the gospel, as well as again affirming his deep desire for their salvation, his prayer for them. At the end of chapter 10, he mentions, as we considered last week, the fact that God has called many Gentiles to salvation. And at the beginning of chapter 11, he then raises the question again. "I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he?" And he begins to speak about a remnant that is saved. Now, chapter 11 contains very similar themes to those that we see in chapters 9 and 10. However, there is a greater focus on ethnic Israel and ethnic Gentiles coming to faith in Christ and the relationship between the two groups. And while this chapter deals with both ethnic groups, it also emphasizes that there is only one way of salvation through faith in Jesus, the Messiah. This morning we're going to focus on the first part of this chapter, in which Paul discusses the concept of a remnant being saved by God's sovereign grace. This section strongly sets forth once again that salvation is a sovereign action of God and is purely of God's grace. We see, first of all, that God's word had not failed because he had, by his grace, saved a remnant of Israelites. Again in verse 1, "I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." Since a large part of ethnic Israel had rejected Jesus as the Messiah, the question could again be raised if God's purposes had failed. And Paul had particularly addressed this point in Romans chapters 9 and 10. He said that God's word had not failed because they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel or from Jacob and the patriarchs. In the sense, they're not all that spiritual Israel of God who had descended from that line. And then a closely related question would be, has God rejected his people? And when you think about the abundance of Old Testament passages which speak of God's faithfulness to his people Israel, the idea of many Jews not believing, of being rejected for their lack of faith, seems inconsistent with the flow and the promises of God's word in the Old Testament. For example, Psalm 94:14 states, "The Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance." Just as an example of many passages like that. Well, Paul answers this problem by showing that the rejection of the Jews was not total, and that the promise was never to the Jewish nation as large, but to the elect of God, this remnant within the nation. Paul first points out that the rejection of Jews is not a total rejection because he is a Jew and he is saved. In Romans 11:1, "As God rejected his people, may it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." Has God rejected all the Jews? No. I'm a Jew. I'm saved. In fact, you could think about Paul's conversion, that he was very miraculously saved. In a sense, all of us are miraculously saved. But with Paul, there was such a dynamic to it. He was breathing out threats against the church, imprisoning Christians, on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians there. The light shines down from heaven. He is thrown to the ground. And here's the Lord saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Here was Paul's dramatic conversion, the sovereign, gracious intervention of God in his life. That morning, Paul was not a prime candidate for salvation. He was not the kind of person you would look at and say, you know, I think he's really considering the gospel or thinking about these things. Maybe we're going to see this man come to the Lord. That morning he was thinking, how can I get these people and imprison them and destroy this sect, this cult, as he would have viewed it. But not only was Paul a Jew, he was a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He wasn't a proselyte, nor had any of his family joined the community of faith in that way. He came from one of the more feathered tribes, Benjamin and Judah. You may remember were the two tribes of the southern kingdom that remained with the house of David and were not exiled into Assyria and disseminated among the nations. Paul also shows that God has not forsaken his people whom he foreknew in the saving of the remnant. We see in verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Goes on to give the example of Elijah. There is a debate among commentators as to whether the term foreknowledge in this verse refers to the Jewish nation as a whole or specifically to his elect within Israel. And commentators are pretty evenly divided on that, on the best way to take the phrase. Charles Hodge makes a very good argument for applying it to the elect of God within Israel, or spiritual Israel, those who are the remnant. He gives 3 points to support this approach. I think they are good points. He says, first, it is precisely the distinction which Paul has made and made for the same purpose in Romans 9 and verses 6 through 8 when he speaks about they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. The promises do not look forward toward the natural seed, but the spiritual seed or all the elect of God within Israel. Second, Paul develops the point in that way when he speaks of a remnant according to the election of grace in the next paragraph. And third, Paul's illustration from the Old Testament of Elijah and the remnant that hadn't bowed to Baal fits this approach in terms of foreknowledge. Therefore, he makes a distinction between the nation as a whole and the remnant or elect of God within that nation. And I would add that it also fits the way Paul begins to answer the question in 11:1. Has God rejected his people? He said, no, I'm a Jew and I'm saved. In other words, I'm a part of this remnant who has been redeemed by God's sovereign grace. He points out that God has not rejected all of Israel because there is a remnant that is saved and he's a part of that. He is a part of that remnant which is foreknown of God. And remember when we considered this issue of foreknowledge in Romans 8:29, that we pointed out that foreknowledge does not refer to foreknown faith or repentance or foreknown good works. The object of the verb here and in Romans 8:29 are the people whom God foreknew, not things about them. Notice again in verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. The same thing in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We also had noted in that passage that everyone who was foreknown was predestined, was ultimately conformed to the image of his Son. Everyone foreknown and predestined was called, justified, and glorified. The object of the verb, whom, is referring to the people whom God foreknew, not things about them. Charles Hodge comments, the people whom God foreknew were a people distinguished by that foreknowledge from all other people. God knows those who are His, and in the midst of general apostasy, preserves and saves those whom He thus foreknows as His own. A remnant of Israel is saved by God's grace, Paul being a part of that remnant. Paul makes this point in verse 5, In the same way, then, there has come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice, our gracious election. We also see that the principle of a remnant being saved is in keeping with Old Testament history. In verses 2 and following, "For God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have torn down thine altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who had not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice." Now, the term remnant refers to a surviving part of something. It can refer to people themselves, to customs, or to objects. For example, even in our language today, a remnant of fabric is what's left over from a bolt of cloth when most of it's been sold or cut away. In the Old Testament, it usually refers to a small group of Jews who survived one of the invasions of the Assyrians or the Babylonians. The term is used in the Old Testament 62 times. It's only used 3 times in the New Testament, and in each of those occasions, it is a reference to an Old Testament text. It's used in Acts 15. It's used in Romans 9:27. They're quoting Isaiah 10:22-23, and in a similar way it is used here. For example, in Romans 9:27, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved." And here he speaks in verse 5, "In the same way then," the same way as the time of Elijah, "there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice." The Old Testament history Paul refers to is the time in Elijah's life when he had just defeated the prophets of Baal. Remember when the 400 prophets of Baal, and he had the contest on whose God would light the sacrifice. And you remember the history of that, when Elijah poured the barrels of water over the sacrifice and it ran into the trough around it. And after the prophets of Baal had failed, he simply prayed, "Lord, show them who is really the Lord." And the fire came down from heaven and consumed the water, the sacrifice, and even the stones of the altar. And then Elijah killed the 400 prophets of Baal. But even after that great victory, King Ahab, his queen Jezebel, were still in power. They were threatening his life. And Elijah had to flee. He was hiding in the wilderness. And in a time of great discouragement, he lamented that he was the only faithful person left in Israel. "They've killed all the prophets. They destroyed all the altars. They're trying to kill me. God, there's no one left that's faithful." And God spoke to him and told him that he had reserved for himself 7,000 who had not bowed to Baal. Now, even though 7,000 seems like a large number, it was a small group of the population of Israel. However, Elijah was not the only faithful person alive. There were those God had reserved for himself. And Paul uses this historical event to show that God's saving of the remnant is not an anomaly, but follows the pattern of Old Testament history and of that population of the northern kingdom that had at large gone into apostasy and idolatry, worshiping Baal and the Asherahs and so poles and so on. There were still 7,000. And in a sense, the days of Elijah had returned. Unbelief among the Jews was the majority position. In Elijah's day, the Lord's prophets had been killed. In Paul's time, shortly before he wrote this, the Jews had killed the ultimate prophet, the Messiah, who was the prophet as well as priest and king. However, just like there were true believers in the time of Elijah, the same was true at this time in early church history. In fact, remember on the day of Pentecost, the 3,000 were saved, were all part of that Jewish remnant. The 5,000 that were saved in Acts 3 when Peter preached again were part of that remnant. All of the early believers were Jewish people who were part of this remnant, including the apostles and, of course, Paul, as he says here. Just like there were true believers in the time of Elijah, there were true believers here. It is also important to note that it was God who had kept for Himself 7,000 who had not bowed to Baal. It wasn't credited to Elijah's activity. He didn't even know about them. And again, here is the sovereign will of God in saving a remnant out of the midst of a nation of apostasy. In the same way, God was preserving a remnant in the time of Paul. Again in verse 5, after giving this illustration, he says, in the same way then, just like at the time of Elijah, at the present time, there has come to be a remnant according to God's gracious choice. This remnant is kept in accordance with God's gracious choice, His gracious election. An important application of this for us is similar to what was spoken to Elijah. It's easy for us to look at evil and the disregard for God that surrounds us in our culture and become discouraged. Perhaps you've had the experience of looking at the rampant idolatry and apostasy and liberal theology and all these kind of things in our culture and thinking, Lord, are there any faithful left? Most of us have had the experience of witnessing to people who have rejected the message of the gospel. Perhaps you have experienced some intense hostility from someone as you tried to present the gospel to them. You don't have to witness to people very long before that occurs. And think about Paul's missionary efforts. He would begin his mission in a city by going to the synagogue and presenting Jesus as the Messiah to his Jewish kinsmen. He would argue and reason from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. And while some believed, the majority did not and often attacked Paul. In 2 Corinthians 11, in verses 24 to 26, Paul mentioned that he had been beaten 5 times by the Jewish authorities and that he was in constant danger from them. We know on one occasion they stirred up the mob and he was stoned and dragged out of the city and left for dead. Paul remained faithful in the midst of this opposition because he knew that God would use his witness to save his remnant, to save his elect. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 21 and following, again, Paul writes, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask their signs and Greeks search their wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness." There is the response of a natural, sinful, fallen person. Verse 24, "But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." In verse 30, "But by His doing are you in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." It's by His doing that we're in Christ. If you are sitting here now as a believer, it's because God has opened your heart, called you out of darkness, granted you faith and repentance. And just like God used Paul's preaching and missionary work to save people, in the same way, God will use our witness to bring people to salvation. And even when we see rejection and we see hostility, We never know what God may do later, even in those cases. And sometimes we see the Word of God had direct effect in people's lives.
Paul declared, God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew. For he and the other apostles were Israelites, as were the 7,000 that did not follow Israel in a nationwide apostasy. In every generation, God preserves a faithful remnant according to the election of grace. Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, Salvation of a Remnant. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, call the office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, Salvation of a Remnant. You could write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime by logging on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.